Hello.
So I think most of you know who I am and why I am, but I'm just going to quickly explain it in case you don't. But my name is Jacqueline Boer, and I am their child, daughter, person. And I've been working as a missionary with YWAM for over 2 years now. 2 years ago, I did a DTS, which is basically, it's just a school that really helps you get to know who God is and how to express that love to other people. And it kind of like gets you on track and helps you figure out what you should be doing with your life. So that could be either being a missionary or being pastor or going back to college or working full-time at a job. But that school just basically helps you figure out where you are in your life. And YOM is a worldwide interdenominational movement of young people just really wanting to know God and make him known. And so that could be missions, but that could also be a full-time job, or like what I said. But there are bases all over the world in all these different countries, and there's a base in I think every state of our country, but it's just really cool because we get to just travel around and spread the gospel. And so right now I am working in West Virginia in a little town called Kaiser. It's in the Appalachian area, so it's very poor. We have a very low income, like as a town, I guess, and we actually have the very worst crime rate in the entire state, and it's just crazy. And an interesting about the town, which is a good thing and a bad thing, is that there are 88 churches within a 5 mile radius, which is crazy. Some churches only have like 6 people, and so there's not a lot of opportunity for churches to have youth groups because there's just not enough kids. Like one church might have one kid and another church might have like 6, but they're all different ages. So part of what I do is we have a community youth group and we invite all the kids in Kaiser to come and just be a safe place and have that time. Their weekends on Monday, so we don't like interfere with other church days. But basically that's what I'm doing there. We run DTSs there. Last year was our very first DTS, and it was really awesome. And we had 6 students, and we went to Mexico, which was cool for me because that's where I did my DTS. I did it in Mazatlan, which is where my friend over here works. But that's all just kind of like the background of what I do. And I was really praying about what to share. Because often missionaries come back and they're always talking about fundraising because they have to. And I'm in a very unique position where I finally have reached my minimum like monthly support. And so I can talk about other things for once, which is great. I don't think there's a single missionary out there that like loves to go home and fundraise. It's not like our favorite thing, but we do it. And so I just really felt like I was supposed to stand up here and say that on the behalf of missionaries, how much we love the church and how much we really appreciate having home churches and working with churches. Because I think a lot of times there's almost a separation between missionaries and churches, and sometimes it's like a rivalry, but really we just love the church and we love church people and people that are working full-time jobs, because we really do consider people that live the ordinary life, missionaries, because honestly, it just takes someone taking the word of God to wherever they're going. And so that could be working at Dairy Queen, or that could be working at a law firm or something. And that's something I've really learned in Kaiser, because we have a lot of church, like a lot. Like you stand in one street and there's just churches everywhere. There'll be like 2 Methodist churches from like an eyesight. That's how crazy it is. And your youth actually came a couple months ago and did a mission trip, and so they got to experience that and see the different churches, and it was a ton of fun. And also thank you for sending your youth to Kaiser, because that made a huge difference, and it's just a really blessing for the town to see young people choose to spend a week there. Because so often I think mentality in West Virginia and in Kaiser is that they're the forgotten state. And like no one really thinks about West Virginia. It's not like one of those states that you just think about. And everyone just kind of thinks like about the hillbillies and just like lots of jokes about West Virginia. And we're there, stationed there, because we believe that God has a huge purpose for West Virginians and for the Church of West Virginia. And we really want to call them out and say, hey, you can be missionaries and you can join together and just pray. And so, I don't know, I just felt like I was supposed to come up here and thank you for being a church and thank you for being such an awesome church. It's such a blessing to come back, you know, once or twice a year and see you guys and have so many smiling faces and having so many people that I know are praying for me and supporting me. And as you know, Calvary supports me financially now, so that's a huge blessing for me. Yeah, I think the last thing I just wanted to say is a couple things you could be praying for is a huge need we have right now is a new kitchen. The fire marshal came in and said that we need to have a up-to-date kitchen for the types of schools we're doing, and that costs actually more than the building itself. It costs $82,000 for a kitchen. That's just what the fire marshal told us. And we're running a school, so we're trying to raise that money. And I really do believe that God's going to provide, because he's provided everything. Like, we literally last year, I think we had like a wants list and a needs list, and he provided all of that and beyond. So I'm not super worried about it, but that is just something I could really appreciate your prayer for, is a new kitchen or the funds for a new kitchen or just like little steps towards that. And then also I'm praying about going on outreach. And so I may need to fundraise for funds for that in a couple months. And so just pray that I have wisdom of which outreach to go to, because I think we might be doing a couple. One might be in Nepal and the other one might be in Peru. So those are completely different amounts of money. Nepal's really expensive to get there. But it'd be super cool if we went there because of the earthquake that just happened. And so, yeah, I love you guys. I know I talked a lot, but I just wanted to say I love you guys. And yeah, I go home on next Monday. So if you want to meet with me or talk or even have coffee, like, I'm totally up for that. That's why I'm here. I'm here to build a relationship with people. So yeah, talk to me. If you want. You don't have to.
Here, let's pray for her, okay? Hang on, Jay. Hey, Dad, come up. Yeah, no. Scott. Hey, David, when did you leave for school? Dave's going to George Mason, right? Yeah. Washington or Baltimore or somewhere out that way, right?
Alaska?
Yeah. Wow. Almost. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Jackie. Thank you for her life. Thank you that you love her the way you do. I pray that she would just enjoy your wonderful beauty and grace and goodness more and more and more and more, Lord. I pray that she'd continue to grow in the things of Jesus. And thank you that her light shines real bright for you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage her heart and give her favor with people as she ministers to them, Lord. I pray that they would be drawn to Jesus because of the joy and the light that they see in Jackie. And Lord, we lift before you the base and their needs, and thank you that you're the provider. May their faith grow, knowing that you're going to meet every one of their needs. And Lord, if you call Jackie to be on a trip this year, then I pray that she would just walk by faith and trusting that you'll provide everything she needs to accomplish what your heart is for her. So have your way in her life, Lord. Draw her really close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jackie. We're in 1 Samuel if you have your Bible. There's some Bibles in the back if you don't have one. Follow along. Don't take my word for anything, right? Carry your Bible with you. Read it. You find 1 Samuel okay? 14 is where we are today. So let me give you a quick backdrop on where we are. Last week, chapter 13, Jonathan, which is King Saul's son, he attacked a Philistine garrison that had set up an outpost in the land of Israel. And the Philistine response, the Philistines were along the Mediterranean Sea toward the south, so the Israelites and the Philistines kept bumping up against each other because the Philistines kept wanting to move out deeper east, and the Israelites were trying to push them back toward the sea. So you keep bumping up against each other. And so when Jonathan attacked the garrison, then the Philistines responded with massive amounts of armament. We saw last week, not only did they take the high ground, but there were 30,000 chariots, which is like our tanks kind of thing. There were 6,000 horsemen, so many soldiers that you couldn't number them all. And then Saul camps out as far away as possible from them, trying to hide away, because they only have two swords in the whole army. He has one, Jonathan has one. All the other soldiers just have farm implements. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago, only the Philistines could shape iron into weapons. The Israelites weren't capable of doing that at this point. So they're trying to hit people with a stick if there was a war. So Saul at this point is hiding away, trying to just walk in fear of what the Philistines might do. And so the whole army's terrified of the Philistines, including King Saul. But in my mind, the Israelites had a bigger problem than the Philistines. And the biggest problem they had was there was no faith in Almighty God in their camp. There was no trust in the miracle working of God as we come upon the story today. Remember last week as we ended, we talked about Batman and Robin and, oh no, they're on the brink and what's going to happen? Stay tuned. Well, we'll pick it up today. Here's how the end of this little story goes. Read with me a couple verses in chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Now, give me grace for these names as we go through it, because I won't be able to say them all right. But Ahijah, the son of Ahitub. Now, why would you name your kid that? I'm a tub. Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side. And the name was, one was Bozez, which means shining, and the name of the other was Senna, which means like a thicket thing. In the verse 5, in the front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. So let's stop there and we'll kind of walk her through. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for your heart that for us, that you would have all this written down, that our faith would go as we walk our way through this. So give us great insight into your heart for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in starting in 14, Saul seems to be very content because he's so outnumbered to just be in this kind of standoff with the Philistines. But it's not okay with Jonathan. And here's why. Because I think everyone that's with the Israelites, we're looking at God in light of their circumstances. But Jonathan is looking at his circumstances in light of the greatness of Almighty God. And those two responses to this show a lot about these two camps, whether you're Jonathan and the armor bearer or whether you're the rest of the Israelites. Because Jonathan saw God in the midst of this. And so oftentimes we can be guilty of looking at God through the prism of our circumstances. In a lot of ways, then we bring God down to the level of our circumstances. And that would, I think, makes Jonathan stand apart in this, because his faith is going to be shown through this, because he has his eyes on God, not his eyes on the circumstances. Notice at the end of one, he doesn't tell his dad. Now, you have to study this to try to determine why he didn't want to tell his dad. Was dad not trustworthy? Was dad just going to tell him, you can't do this? Who's to say why? Also, if you notice in the middle of one, they talk about the armor bearer there. The armor bearer wasn't just like a golf caddy who carried his clubs around. Okay, that wasn't an armor bearer. Our armor bearer was a highly skilled soldier himself. And typically, each one of the generals in an army had an armor bearer who was there as their assistant. They did carry the armor for them, but they were also warriors. So don't think of just some little shrivelly guy who's just kind of messing around with the... He's really a warrior in his own right. And he's going to stand there with Jonathan as we go through here. Now, go down. So there's Saul in verse 2 sitting under his tree, 600 men. And then we see the priest there with Saul. He's wearing an ephod. Remember, ephod's a priestly garment. Inside the priestly garment typically were the two stones. Remember the, I won't ever say them right, the Urim and the Thummim. You have to go back in your Old Testament deeper and recall what those were. But there was a white stone and a black stone. When the people of Israel would inquire of God, should we do this or should we do that? They would reach in, the priest would reach in, pull out. If it was a white stone, it meant yes. If it was a dark stone, it meant no. And that's kind of what this symbolizes, is there's the priest with him in case that Saul wanted to inquire of God of anything there. And then in verse 4 and 5, they're just kind of in between the Philistine army and the garrison of the Philistine army. It was this sharp rock area, and Jonathan was down below, and there was like a little path that kind of separated the two. And that's all what 4 and 5 talks about. Keep going in 6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do thus in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." So Jonathan looks at this Philistine army that's invaded Israel, and he sees it as an affront to the Israelites. Who do these guys think they are? Hasn't God given us this land? Won't God fight for us? And we're going to see all throughout this chapter the faith of Jonathan on display, because he sees this as an insult to Almighty God. And he rightly realizes that the people are coming to a conclusion about his God based on what's going on here. If everybody looks at the army with Saul, they're going to come to a conclusion about God, that he's unable to help them. Everybody's cowering in fear. Jonathan says, wait, that's the wrong conclusion people should have about my God. And that's unacceptable to him, what's going on, because of his faith in God. So for him, in my mind, the conflict came down to one main thing. Whose side's God on here? And maybe you've heard the old saying, one plus God's a majority. I think that's what Jonathan saw. Remember, there's so many soldiers of the Philistines, you can't even count them. And there's 600 of them without any armor at all. Two swords. So think of what Jonathan's facing as he sees this. And yet, he dismisses it, because they're nothing compared to God. And don't you love the verse there at the end, or the little sentence there at the end of verse 6? When he says, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Do you believe that, Christian? That nothing restrains the Lord? Do you really believe that? Because many times I think we can feel like God is restrained one way or another. But in reality, the only thing that could be said that restrains God is our unbelief. Remember when Jesus was alive and he wanted to do many miracles? You have to go back and find it in Jesus' life. He wanted to do many things, but the faith of the unbelief of the people kept him from doing it. Remember that? He talks about that in the Gospels. So the only thing that's going to restrain God from moving in our lives is unbelief, a lack of faith. See, the problem is never that the enemy of God's people is too big. The problem is that the faith of God's people is too small. So it's a wonderful passage that's going to challenge our faith. And I think it's easy over time to become very comfortable with a faith that's less than what Jonathan shows here. So I think the challenge of this passage is simply this. Am I willing to do whatever God calls me to do? That's what I'd like for you to meditate on all through your day, today, as you go through your day. Am I willing to do? Lord, am I willing to do? You know, for some of us, when we were first saved, we annoyed a lot of people because we were willing to do whatever God, you know. We were very vocal in our faith. We were very, maybe overly. I know I was, made many mistakes, but there was an exuberance because I'd really met Jesus. And it wasn't this religion thing anymore. This was like an encounter with the living God. And it just kind of came out of me. Remember those days for us? What happens? Unfortunately, and maybe you're still like that. For me, I kind of settle into this comfortable place. And I still love God, but I'm not quite that same way anymore. And I think that's what this passage helps us with, is we can test our hearts. And can I honestly say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I'll do anything you call me to do. Anything. Maybe it's someone in your family that the Lord's been prompting your heart to be a witness to, and you've been reluctant because they are your family? Could it be that the Lord wants you to spend time talking with a friend who's living in compromise? And that's where God's prompting you, and yet you're resistant because that's a difficult conversation to have? And our unbelief then steps into that and says, well, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I'm not. And see, then we're like Saul here, not like Jonathan. Could it also be maybe that you see a need in somebody else around you, whether it's in your community or in our church or whatever, and God is prompting you to support them financially or go over and mow their grass or go over and serve them, and there's something about that that's causing you to just, I don't know, where's the money? Where's the time? Where's the... And we come up with all sorts of excuses as to why we won't step out in faith. And yet we know we hear the voice of God in this. And yet our unbelief causes us to just sit. I think that's what the Lord would have us just allow us to be challenged in this time. Because there are many times that the Lord prompts us to step out in faith. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to act when you hear the voice of the Lord? That's the kind of faith that pleases the Lord. And wonderful results follow as we walk in obedience to Him. So Jonathan shows us great faith. We're going to see it as we go through here. But he has a plan in mind. He thinks, oh, Lord, this is what I believe. But he wants to be sure that this is God. And because he's willing to step out in faith, then he's going to see wonderful things come of it. I think we stopped at about verse 8. Is that where we stopped? Did I stop reading there? Well, the armor bearer in 7 says, do all in your heart. What an encouragement this armor bearer was. I'm with you. Let's go. Let's do this. Verse 8, Jonathan said, very well. Let's cross over to these men. And we'll show ourselves to these men. Remember, the last chapter we saw almost all the Israelites are hiding. They're in caves. Some of them even left the country to get away. And so everybody's hiding. And so he says, hey, let's pop up and show these guys that we're here. And verse 9 is the challenge. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if we say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this will be a sign to us. So that's their plan. So 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you something. Flexing their muscles, right? Watch this. Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan hears the response of the Philistines and says, wow, God has told us now this is what we're to do. And I love the fact that at this point in time, Jonathan doesn't say, all right, Lord, could you say it again? One more time. Could you give me another sign? Because I'm not sure that's enough. That's me, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Could you confirm it 9 other ways? Jonathan says, hey, there we go. The Philistines have said, do this, and that's for sure what God's communicating to us is go, man, go. There's no paralysis of analysis. How many of us are in business meetings that just drive us batty? Yeah, brother, I know. Let's just do something, right? And Jonathan, boy, he gets to go after it. All right, here we go. Oh, Here, I keep losing my spot. I forget where I'm stopping. Somebody help me. 13? Yeah, 13, thanks. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees. Notice how, I mean, this is a steep hill he's got to go up. He's going through clefts in the rock and just this one little area that he moves his way up in. So he's on his hands and knees crawling up with his armor bearer right behind him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. I love the fact there's so many Old Testament principles, New Testament too, Old Testament principles that say something like this, and I'm not going to spend time on it, but I want you to think about it. God told him to do it, but then he gave Jonathan the ability to do it. Jonathan could have said, okay, Lord, the battle's yours. I'll wait right here. Send lightning down because I don't want to get dirty in this. Uh-uh. God said, they're yours. Go get them. Remember when he tells them to go into the promised land? Go get them. They're yours. But they had to act, didn't they? And so many times in our lives, it's like we're afraid to step into the place that God has called us to move. It's like we want us to be here. Lord, you do the work. And God says, no, I'm equipping you to do the work. Lord, someone else, let's send someone else. Send the worship leader. Send the pastor. No. You are the one that I'm calling to step out into this place. Why would he do that? To grow your faith, to grow your ability to be obedient to him, to grow. And all of us have our place in that. I mean, so many of us want to deflect it to, he's the one that does all that, or she's the one that does all that. Uh-uh. When we hear the voice of God, we are called to step in. I just love the fact. Jonathan could have easily said, okay, send dad. He's the general. He's the main dude. Him and the armor bearer. And even the armor bearer said, I ain't going. Ain't no way, dude. What do you think? You're crazy? The armor bearer is right behind him. Let's do this. Let's go. And don't you love the encouragement of people like that who say, yeah, I'm right there with you as we move forward into that. So they go into 13, and then God has given them all the Philistines. Notice what happens then in 14. The first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. So this was a little outpost of the main Philistine army, and they stepped out and slaughtered all of them. And here God stepping into it, 15. There was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, and the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. So this earthquake is communicating to the Philistines that the God of Israel has come to fight for his people. And it causes them great fear as this happens. 16, now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. And they went here and there. So now the Philistine army's in disarray. They're running all over the place like chickens without their heads. You know, they're freaking out. What's going on here? 17, and Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer weren't there. And Saul said to Ajai, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. And now it happened when Saul was talking to the priest that the noise which is in the camp of the Philistines continued to grow. Things are just real chaotic over there. So Saul says to the priest, withdraw your hand. In essence, this is what's happening. Saul says, we need to pray. What's going on over there? Come, we need to pray. And ultimately, he realized God has already answered our prayers. The time for praying is past. Now it's time to do something. Now it's time to act. And that's what these verses are communicating. Saul's still in this praying mode. Finally, he comes to the realization, time to act. And there's a time for praying, but there's also a time for action. And that's what we see here. Saul's still kind of paralyzed by all this. What do I do? What do I do? I need to inquire of God more. And God says, I'm already moving. It's time for you to go. And that's why he says, withdraw your hand at the end of there, verse 19. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. Indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, now whether they were slaves or they were deserters, it's hard to tell why the Hebrews were over there with the Philistines, but they went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, and they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan.
22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. So Jonathan steps out in faith. He sees that great victory, and all these people begin to join him. Don't you love the fact that faith is contagious? It really is. Faith is absolutely contagious. We see it here. We see it on our own lives. The Bible says that we're to stir each other, one another up to good works. Actually, it says, let me read it properly. We're to stir one another up to faith and good works. And also says that we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints so that we can exhort one another in the day of Christ's return. Now, if you don't see that Jesus' return is coming closer, then you're not reading your newspaper very much. You're not having your television on very much, because the signs are very evident that Jesus could be coming back really, really soon. And so he's calling us in the midst of the end times to be connected with each other, to have an intimacy with each other, to have a closeness with each other, so we can stir each other up to this kind of faith. You think that Jonathan would have done all this if the armor bearer hadn't have been there saying, let's do this? It would have been really hard for Jonathan, but he had an encourager with him. Yeah, Jonathan, let's go. And he was right there with him as he stepped in. And I think God is calling the body of Christ to action in this world. And it's good that we pray. We need to pray. Though our world is going wildly, wildly crazy in a lot of ways. And you know it. And there is time to pray. We absolutely should. But there's also time to step out in faith and make certain things known by our actions. And we have to decide what that looks like individually. But one of the things I think of as I walk through here is how important it is that the body of Christ is connected. And so many of us, if we're not careful, we just kind of get the only time we are around Christians is on a Sunday morning. That's it. That's your only time that you have any connection. Because, you know, tomorrow morning the alarm goes off and you go to work and you work around people who don't know Christ. And that's good. You're called to that. But if that's all you're around, then at some level you've got to be careful, because you're going to take on the characteristics of the people. It's just like, how's it going, 1 Corinthians? Bad company corrupts good morals. And so if you're around the worldliness all the time, you know, I played ball every day. Every day I played ball. And I never was a cusser. I never did any of that stuff. But man, when I was around that all the time, I found my mind starting to drift toward those kind of things, drift toward things of the world. It's because I was only around that type of person. And if we're not careful, we're only here for an hour and a half. If this is the only time you're connected to the body, is this hour and a half? Now, I'm no math major, but 24 times 7 is more than an hour and a half. And so we've got to figure out ways for us to connect with each other in the body. So whether that's a small group, whether that's a prayer group, whether that's a men's study, a women's study, whatever it is, we've got to find a way to connect with each other. And one of the things that I love about fall is once Labor Day hits, we have a pretty consistent schedule from Labor Day to Thanksgiving. Right? Kids are in school. Everything kind of happens consistently because vacations mostly are over. And so I want to encourage you. Let's be involved through the fall. Let's find a group to get plugged into. Let's find something that I can say, I'm going to not only give of myself to someone else, but I'm going to receive from someone else because of the example that I see in this section and many others. And maybe some of us, you know, when we talk about exercising our gifts, and maybe God is prompting you and step out in faith and exercise a teaching gift, and you're fearful of that, and yet you know God's prompting you to that. Do it in the children's ministry. Do it in a small group. Lead a home group. Lead a men's study. It's a great place. You know, I say it a lot. I go to that nurse retirement home I have for 20-some years. I've taught the whole Bible 4 times. Every word, 4 times. And they don't remember next week, so it's perfect. My stories are fresh every week. You got to find a place to exercise your giftings, Christian. You got to find a place to connect that you can give and you can receive. Let's not become a Sunday morning church. Let's not become a Sunday morning church. Now, I'm not saying that you need to connect to Calvary Christian stuff. That's irrelevant to me. But connect somewhere in the body of Christ. And parents, sometimes you have to encourage your young ones to go to youth group. Bring them to youth group. We'll come get them. Bring them to youth group. It's important. As they grow up, then they're connected with Christian kids. And then when they go to school, then and things go crazy at school sometimes. My kids went to Mount Vernon, and there were a lot of things, those of us from Mount Vernon, they weren't necessarily the greatest things, but my kids were connected. So even though the things at Mount Vernon were a little crazy at times, they always had youth group kids that had a heart for God. They want to do things the right way in the eyes of God. So parents, at that level, sometimes you have to say, son, you're going. You're going. I'm there. So that may not be why they're like to go, but bring them. But you know what? Are you setting an example for them? Or are you a Sunday morning Christian? How can you turn to your kid and say, you need to go to youth group if you don't do anything other than that yourself? You're being a hypocrite there. And we don't want that. So the whole thing here happens because of the faith of two guys. And see the momentum that it creates. Now, starting in verse 24, Saul does a pretty foolish thing. We see a number of things Saul does foolishly in the next few chapters. But here's one of them. And the men of Israel, verse 24, were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath. Now, did it say that God placed the people under an oath? No, God, Saul did, right? Saul says, this is what needs to happen. Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So he's telling the soldiers, fight, 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 fight. Go team, go. Let's go. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. We can do this, but you can't eat. Because I'm proclaiming a fast. And it's not about God. He's saying, I can. How'd I do with my cheerleading back there? Oh, I didn't do so well. I almost got up and did a cartwheel. That would have hurt. So I stopped before. See, I'm maturing. Yeah, you're surprised, I know. So Saul commands the people, puts them underneath this oath, but the reason was completely self-centered. Notice he says there, until I have taken vengeance on my enemy. So calling this fast wasn't out of concern for God's reputation or the best interest of the children of God. This is all about Saul. And the response to this victory should have been, how does God get glory in this? But Saul never thought about that. And his soldiers, they needed the fuel to fight effectively, but Saul was more concerned about himself than the well-being of his men. The truth of it is this. If we put God first and God's people first, then God will take care of our reputation. And God will take care of your legacy. But Saul has everything backwards, so he makes this foolish vow there. Read on with me, 23. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there's honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. 27, but Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth. And like a Snickers bar, his countenance brightened because it satisfies, right? I don't think they had a Snickers, so they had to do the whole honey thing. 28, then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath. Cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they have found. For now there would not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. In other words, if we'd had fuel to fight, we could have really had a great victory. Instead, we have to pull up short because we can't go any farther. We're weakened. So, keep going with me. 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to, Aljon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed. So now day's over. Remember, the Hebrews count their days still today from sundown to sunset. So tonight about 6 o'clock will be the Jewish people's Monday. And so at this point in time, it's a new day. The fast is over, so starting in 30 or 32, they can begin to eat. And the people rushed on the spoil, took sheep, oxen, calves, slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood, which is forbidden in the law of Moses. You had to take an animal and drain the blood out before you could fire up the George Foreman grill and have some grub, you know? So they already had the coals fired up, and they're not going to wait because they're famished. How many of us have a George Foreman grill? Come on. Wow, there's a couple. Good for you. I love George. Why do I keep losing my place? Thank you. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. Yes, they are. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. In other words, we're going to do this right. So they bring the stone so they can slaughter the animals properly. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox, every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and don't sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. In 35, then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. So he had reigned as king of Israel by this point for a few years. And this is the first time he's built an altar to the Lord. It shows a great lack of spirituality in this man. Kind of sounds like a leader of a country who would rather go golfing on a Sunday morning than go to church. But that's a conversation for another day. Because if you're a king, or if you're a leader of a nation, you need to build altars to the Lord regularly. And Saul's a very unspiritual person. But he doesn't see his rule as being dependent upon Almighty God. It gives us another example why we saw last week when God says in chapter 13, verse 14, that he's going to remove Saul from this leadership position because he sought for himself a man after his own heart. Remember that? And who's the man? King David. He's coming here pretty soon. We'll see him. Verse 36, now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night. Hey, this is doing great. Let's keep going. And plunder them until the morning light. Let's not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. And the priest said, let's draw near to God here. So we need to pray, make sure this is in the heart of God. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But God didn't answer him that day. 38, and Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. So Saul realizes that since God isn't speaking, something's wrong. There's been something that's happened, and we got to come to the get to the bottom of this. So he's going to try to figure out what's going on, and then that's why he calls all the leaders of the nation together with him in 38. 39, for as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Why does he keep making stupid vows? And yet he does, time after time after time. And so now he's saying, okay, even if Jonathan has done this, whoever's done it is will die. But not a man among all the people answered him. The people knew who violated the oath, and no one has said anything because they knew it was Jonathan, and they didn't want to see Jonathan die. Then, verse 40, then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, my son Jonathan, and I'll be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and my son Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. And Saul says in 43, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die? So he kind of like saying to his dad, because of this, you're going to kill me? Because of this, hey, let's take a step back here. Let's reconsider. Let's really think about what we're doing here. And Saul, he's more interested in his own self-esteem than he is what's doing right. It's like Jonathan's trying to get his father to stop and think about this. And then 44, thanks. Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. So Saul commands the execution of his son, and he does it in order to save face in front of his people. See, Saul's a leader whose pride keeps him from admitting that he is wrong when he made that previous decision. It's a fatal flaw in any leader, whether a business leader or a church leader or a leader in the home, where your pride, and I've done it many times, I've been thinking, because I read through this. I hope you're reading ahead. You know where we're going to be next week, right? Lord willing, we're going to be 15. Read it a few times. I read it a number of times. So I've been reading through this, and I've been thinking about some of the boneheaded decisions. You know, my kids are here today, and Sandy, of course. You know, and so I think of sometimes when we're in the car and we're driving, and for whatever reason, I know your families aren't like this, but we had crises. And then I made it worse by acting like a complete idiot. Rather, yeah, I know, it surprises you. I mean, a complete, right, kids? I mean, a complete idiot. You know, and I'd say, you know what? We're going home. That's it. We're not going to the fair anymore. We're going home. Instead of just saying, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't have done this in the first place. And right in that moment, I know it, but the battle is on as far as I can't lose my self-respect. I can't admit that I'm the one. And something comes over me, and you know what? We go home. We go home, don't we? We do, to my shame. Now, not every time. Sometimes the Lord, Sandy, gets a hold of me and says, what are you doing again? You know? I mean, Sandy's had to talk me down from the cliff a number of times. Just a number of times. And I feel like I'm like Saul here, where my pride gets in the way. And you know what happens oftentimes when you do the right thing? Respect comes from your family. Respect comes from your coworkers. Respect comes from your church. When you say, you know what? I made a mistake there. Will you please forgive me for that mistake? I should have never done that. Will you please forgive? You know what? Instead, we push right on through the mistake and we compound it, don't we? I do. And that's what Saul's doing here. And he says it in 44. Sorry. You got to die, boy, because I said so. Let's not be like, don't be like me. It's where saving face is more important than doing what's right. And Saul's willing to have his son executed rather than admit that he was wrong. 45, but the people said to Saul, now he's making the people choose. He's making the people choose. Are you going to do what's right, or are you going to follow your leader? And notice what the people say in 45. People said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he didn't die. So it just diminished Saul's place as a leader in the eyes of the people. Then Saul returned, verse 46, from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. In other words, the Philistines weren't as weakened as they could have been without this dumb vow that he made about the fast. They could have really put a dent in the Philistine army that day, but they didn't because of Saul's leadership. So they scurry back home. We're going to come against the Philistines. Remember, David and Goliath coming up soon. So we're not going to see the end of the Philistines for a while yet. Now, the chapter ends by kind of giving us a bird's-eye view of the reign of Saul. 47, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. I'm really going to butcher these names, so sorry in advance. And fought against all his enemies on every side. So he did have some victories here against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. So not everything about Saul's reign was bad. You know, he was on the offensive in the ways to protect the nation. 49, the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jishui, here we go, and Malchuzua. Why do you do that? And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab. The name of the youngest was Michal, or Michael, maybe. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of this commander of his army was Abner. We're going to see a lot of these people as we move forward. We're definitely going to see Abner a number of times moving forward. The son of Ner, Saul's uncle. 51, Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Remember, God had told him, you want a king? Then he's going to take the best of the land. And here we see part of it. He warned him before, a couple chapters ago. He says, you want an earthly king instead of me as your king? Well, he's going to take the best of everything. Remember when we talked through that? Well, here we see it in 52. He's taking the strongest and the most valiant men and saying, you're now with me. And this is just proof of what God said is coming to pass. Read ahead, 15. So as we spend a little time just praying, just kind of what I like at the end of all this, you know, I try to talk fast. I think I talk too fast sometimes, just trying to get through it, is let's just take a couple minutes and let's just try to let it settle on our hearts. And I don't know, not necessarily stuck out to you as we went through all this. What to me, the overarching theme to this is the faith of Jonathan. The faith of Jonathan. The willingness that he had to say, you know what, God, I know what your promises are. I believe that your promises are for me. And I'm going to step out because I want to see you move in my life. And I'm going to step by faith. And I think it's important for us to look at this example Jonathan sets and ask ourselves, am I walking in that kind of faith? Am I walking in that kind of faith in my home? Am I walking in that kind of faith in my business? Am I walking in that kind of faith in my community? Because maybe you're not like me, but I see our world deteriorating. And I got to tell you, there's part of my faith that's shriveling up. Because it seems like we're so outnumbered, doesn't it? We are outnumbered. And those people are militant, and they're not going to stop. They're going to grow. They're emboldened more and more. And what I mean by those people is anybody who stands against the word of God. So don't put any group of people in your mind. Just anybody who stands against what God says is true. The people like that, including some churches, are becoming bolder and bolder and bolder. And at times I feel like I'm a 98-pound weakling with no power. And that's not true, is it, Christian? That's not true at all. We have God on our side. And that's what Jonathan says. Wait a minute. Who are these Philistines anyway? Then he call them uncircumcised at some point in here. He's saying they're not the chosen people of God. We are. Why are we walking around this way? And isn't it true, at least in my opinion, the body of Christ is acting like we don't have any power at all. We're running in fear. We're cowering right now. And I think it's important for us, at least within this body, let's stand up. Let's stand up. By faith, and wherever God calls us, to stand in that place and say, I represent God here. And I'm going to stand for him, at least in my heart. And I'm not going to allow all these compromises to affect me. I'm not going there. Okay? So let's just spend a little bit of time just thinking about how the Lord would want to challenge you, how the Lord would want to encourage you, how the Lord might want to bless you in the midst of this. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Old Testament examples of men and women who stood with great faith because they believed what you said was true. And Lord, I pray that we would be just like that, that we'd study your word, we'd know what your promises are, and we'd stand on them because you said it. And those promises apply today as much as they've applied ever. And I pray that you'd strengthen us this morning, Lord. Build us up in you. That we would stand where you call us to stand. We'd speak when you call us to speak. We'd act when you call us to act. And we wouldn't cower. But instead, we'd say, Lord, I'm going to step out into this because I believe this is your heart for me. So Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and just minister to our hearts right now. Give us insight as to how this lesson applies to us individually, Lord. Give us hearts to hear. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Speak, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're active in Cumberland, Indiana, and McCordsville, and Greenfield, and New Powell, Lord, all throughout this community. You're moving. Thank you that you call us to be involved in your work. What a privilege. What a privilege, Lord, to get up in the morning and go to work and represent you there, or go to school and represent you there. What a privilege, Lord, in our ball teams, in our communities. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that strengthens us. Give us courage this week, Lord. Give us a boldness this week to stand. May we be people of faith all week. Faith in what you say. Lord, what a great thing to be able to watch you move in our world. And that's what we want. We want you to receive the glory for all that you do. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we have a place in the body of Christ to encourage others, to equip others, to help others. Help us to find our place in the body. I pray that we wouldn't become passive in our faith, apathetic. But instead, Lord, we'd see places that we could step in and allow you to use us. May we be encouragers this week, Lord. Help us to have eyes on kingdom things. May we be about kingdom things all day today. Kingdom things all week. Kingdom things. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name.